Welcome to the December 20th edition of the First EPC Sermon Podcast. From all of us at First EPC, we'd like to wish you a very Merry Christmas. Today is the third sermon in a series by Pastor Jonathan Whitley. Our text for today is Revelations 12, verses 1 through 17, and the sermon is titled, The Advent of the Male Child. Here's Jonathan.
My wife and I were married August 25th, 2001, which is 14 years ago. And our first night of marriage, we stayed at probably the fanciest hotel that I could find in St. Louis, the Ritz-Carlton, thanks to my mom who paid the bill. And it was a wonderful stay. I mean, we had never experienced such a lovely place ever before. And this Ritz-Carlton, we were so excited. We ordered room service, even though we were stuffed having just come from our wedding reception, because we thought, hey, mom's picking up the tab. Let's get some room service. Well, the next day, which was Sunday, we saw family, and we were packing up a U-Haul because we were traveling to our next home, which was in outside Washington, D.C. And so we got on the road, and that night we stopped, and I was picking up the bill this night. And so we went to the place where the light is always on. The Motel 6. And it was everything you would expect it to be along this road, somewhere along 70 in the middle of Ohio. Dirty, gross, slightly clean. The sheets were crispy. Not quite the place you would think about for an encouraging, nourishing kind of place. Especially your second night of marriage. Often, my wife and I travel back to Indiana, which you guys know, and one of the most exciting things, especially for our children, is we go and stay with my wife's Aunt Linda. Now, Aunt Linda is probably the opposite of the Motel 6. You walk in, and there's a beautiful smell in the air of some sort of thing that was just in the oven baking. There's candles lit. The lights are nice. The atmosphere is warm, and the carpets are neatly rugged because Tara's Uncle Steve is obsessive with keeping the carpets clean. But you walk into this place, and immediately you feel at home. Immediately you're encouraged as she greets you at the door and walks you in and you helps you find a place for your shoes and your coat. And my son runs off to the sunroom where there's toys galore and plays. And my wife and I sit on these wonderful leather couches that you melt into. Nourishment, encouragement, rest. That's the place where I want to go, isn't it? Where you want to go? You see, in this world, we are all travelers on a journey. You could say, as the Bible uses this term, that we are sojourners. That we are on our way somewhere. And that the lives that you and I have and live right now are our journey, our passageway. We're on a path. And this world, as it looks today, right now, is not our final home. And for the Christian, that's a really good thing. But we're not home yet. How do we make it until we get home? How do we make it until we get home? Well, I believe we must remember our story. Do you remember our story? Do you remember your story? See, no matter who you are, you have a story. And all of our little stories fit into the big story. And we're all playing a part. We all have a role. The question is, what is the part you're playing? See, in this season of Advent, we have an opportunity to remember the big story. To remember the big story and consider our place in that big story. I wonder, are you at home in the season of Advent? Or is it an unfamiliar place for you? You see, we have been discussing how the season of Advent is a season of worshipful celebration in the first coming of Christ, the babe in the manger who took on flesh and dwelt among us. And we have also discussed how the season of Advent is a time to thoughtfully anticipate that Christ is coming again. We have been looking in this season at an uncommon place to find encouragement, namely the book of Revelation, the last book of the Bible. You see, Revelation is that part of the big story where the risen and reigning Jesus Christ is the star of the show. And today we set our sights on another vision that John has on the Lord's Day, and it's found in chapter 12. If you'd like to turn in your Bibles there or open up on your devices, we're going to read 17 verses, the chapter here. And so we're going to read these and we'll remain seated so that I want you to listen. And I fear sometimes when we stand with long passages, our listening skills are diminished. And so in our hearts, let us stand in honor. And in our minds, let us pay attention. And it will be maybe a little confusing, as parts of Revelation are, especially the first time we read these things. But here is God's word for us from Revelation 12, beginning in verse 1. And a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. She was pregnant and was crying out in birth pains and the agony of giving birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his head 7 diadems or crowns. His tail swept down a third of the stars of heaven and cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she bore her child, he might devour it. She gave birth to a male child, one who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. But her child was caught up to God and to his throne, and the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God in which she is to be nourished for 1260 days. Now war arose in heaven, Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon. And the dragon and his angels fought back, but he was defeated, and there was no longer any place for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they loved not their lives even unto death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to you, O earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you in great wrath, because he knows that his time is short. And when the dragon saw that he had been thrown down to the earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. But the woman was given the 2 wings of the great eagle, so that she might fly from the serpent into the wilderness, to the place where she is to be nourished for time and times and half a time. The serpent poured water like a river out of his mouth after the woman to sweep her away with the flood. But the earth came to the help of the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed the river that the dragon had poured from his mouth. Then the dragon became furious with the woman and went off to make war on the rest of her offspring, on those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. And he stood on the sand of the sea. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our Lord stands forever. Thanks be to God. Amen. In our text this morning, we have a roadmap, and it's like this. One story, two problems, and three truths. One story, two problems, and three truths. Observe first this picture, and let us remember that this is painting a picture for us. The book of Revelation is a book filled with symbolism, analogies, metaphors. It's talking about very real things that are really happening, but the picture's being painted. We ought not to get caught up in the details, but try to see the whole picture. The details matter, but in one sense, I don't believe we have quite the capacity nor the grace of God to understand all the details perfectly and rightly. So let's look at the big picture. The picture we have here is a woman giving birth, a great red dragon seeking to destroy the child. There is then a child, a male, that is born and caught up to God and to his throne. The dragon begins pursuing the woman. The woman flees to a divinely prepared place and is nourished. And the dragon begins going after her offspring, which are also being nourished in a prepared place. There's a war. A war in heaven between Michael and his angels and the dragon and his demons, his angels. And we see a result of that war. In these 17 verses, here, we find the story of the whole Bible. Did you know that? The story of the whole Bible is summed up in these 17 verses. You could summarize the story of the whole Bible, the one story, with these plot points. There's really four plot points in the story of the Bible. There's creation. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. There's the fall. That's when man fell into sin in Adam and Eve. Then there's redemption, when we first have a promise of a savior, a promise of one who will crush the serpent's head. And then the whole Bible is the redemption story of how God sent his son to rescue and redeem his people. And then, of course, the fourth plot point is the final restoration, the new heavens and new earth, the recreation that we learn about. We have promises of it all over the Bible and the prophets, Isaiah, in particular, Jeremiah, Ezekiel. And then, of course, at the end of Revelation, we have this glorious picture of the new heavens and new earth painted for us. A new Eden, you might say. That's the story. And we're all in this story. And we can see these plot points in this text, this one story. You see the woman in the very beginning who is clothed with the sun and with the moon under her feet and on her head a crown of 12 stars. I mean, clearly we're being reminded of creation. This woman's pregnant. It raises an interesting question, and we don't have nearly the time this morning to really discuss it, although it would be wonderful, a wonderful study to consider. Was Eve pregnant when the serpent tempted her? She fell into sin. Not sure what difference it makes, other than it just emphasizes that we are all really sinners in Adam and Eve. Nevertheless, here we have a woman who's pregnant. Here we have references, and they're both, there's a literal reference, and then there's a big picture reference here. There's, of course, the reference to Eve, the first woman, but then we also have a reference to Eve's offspring, which includes Mary, the mother of Christ. And as we, by the time we get down to verse 4, we're not talking about Eve anymore. We're talking about Mary. Why is Mary crying out in birth pain and agony? Why is any woman who gives birth crying out in birth pains and agony? For any woman who's given birth to a child, you understand this. And for those who have been onlookers, we understand it from a perspective that's different, but we can see the pain. If you think back to creation for a moment, you think, didn't God say at the end of each day that everything he made was good? Therefore, meaning free from pain, free from suffering, free from agony. And yet here is a woman crying out in birth pains and in agony giving birth. Why? See, we come to our two problems here. The first problem is described in the next verse, verse 3. As John is standing here and he sees this image of a woman and she's clothed in a certain way and she's pregnant and she's crying out. He sees another sign appearing in heaven, a great red dragon. Who is this dragon, this character? There's several ways that he's described. Verse 3 says he is has seven heads and ten horns and seven crowns upon his seven heads. This is describing to us in biblical imagery that he is the ruler of this world. Dominion and authority of this world, the fallen world. The world of darkness is his domain. And he has followers, those whom he has swept down, a third of the stars of heaven. Those who we call demons. We also see that the great red dragon is a devouring dragon. Peter calls him a devouring lion. Prowling around. And at this point in the story, he has one purpose. To devour the child that the woman is about to give birth to. We see later that the great dragon is described as the ancient serpent, called the devil and Satan and the deceiver of the whole world. Clearly, we are being brought back to the very beginning in the Garden of Eden when Eve is standing there holding a piece of fruit. Perhaps she's dropped it at this point because she's realized she shouldn't have done that. And Adam is somewhere being a passive, lazy guy. And here is the serpent. Speaking lies, deceiving. And God comes, and if you go back to Genesis 3, you see the account here. The Lord calls them, and of course they're hiding because they're now naked and ashamed. They sense guilt. They look at each other and say, wait a second, we're self-conscious now. We feel strange now. We're no longer comfortable with who we are. Of course, this blame game begins. God says, who told you you were naked? And Adam says, it was the woman. And God says to the woman, what is this that you have done? And the woman says, the serpent deceived me and I ate. You see, the first problem in the story of the Bible is that there is a real enemy. A very real enemy in his name is Satan. Today, he is working very hard still, although in a different way than he was before Christ came to this earth and rose from the dead. He is still working hard. Perhaps his greatest work in the eyes of C.S. Lewis, who put it in this way, that Satan is working hard to make it appear like he doesn't exist. That's his greatest victory, is to get us thinking that he's not real. Okay, think about that. Imagine if ISIS could make it appear like they don't exist anymore. They become a far worse enemy if we can't see them. And in some ways, we can't see them, and it makes them very dangerous. You think about that. Satan is working very hard, a real enemy, to make himself disappear. And this is the first problem in the story, that there is a real enemy at work. And the second problem in the story is that as the enemy is at work, he deceives. And we, sadly, are led into his deception. And it began with Eve, who was deceived by the serpent. Now you can see what the result of this rebellion, when we are deceived by the enemy into sinning, we are rebelling against our Creator. And you can see the problem, the effect that it has, and God describes it in this way in Genesis 3, verse 16, to the woman he said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. So the woman is given a curse, and all women after her, that childbearing will be extremely painful. An ongoing sign every day as children are being born every minute of every day in the world, that in that process, the pain involved is a result of sin. And the sin is a result of men and women and children rebelling against a Creator because they have been deceived by a real enemy. Let us not for a moment think that I'm getting us off the hook. We are responsible for our rebellion. We are responsible when we turn, when we listen to the lies of Satan. We are responsible. You'll notice that Eve is not the only one who is cursed, and all women with her. Adam is also given a great curse, where God says, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you, and in pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. So for the man, as the provider, he signifies all who provide here. Work is hard. It's toilsome. It's difficult. Any farmer in here knows that this is true. Any of us who have worked in any situation know that this is true. When we study even, students, it's difficult. We get tired. This is a result of the fall. You see, this problem, this sin problem, the second problem, is that we have been deceived into rebelling against our Creator, and therefore, in this sin, when we decide to do things our way and not God's way, that's a way you can define sin, we are separated from God. And sin brings upon us a curse of death, a death forevermore. And until that death comes, we are held captive in the power of sin. And when the last day comes upon this earth as we see it right now, every man, woman, and child will be judged according to his or her righteousness. According to the Bible, no natural human being, man, woman, or child, are righteous, not even one. Now consider the hopelessness and the despair if the story ended right here. If that's the end, we've fallen, we're separated from God, cursed, under the power of sin, and one day we'll die, condemned. What's really sad is that there's many in the world today who believe that this is where the story ends. But we know differently. We know a different reality. And in these verses, we see a different reality with three truths. The first is this. The child is not devoured. She gives birth. And the child is not devoured. Eve gave birth to Seth, who gave birth to so forth and so on, all the way down to Mary, the mother of Christ, who gave forth to Jesus. You can read the Old Testament, and the entire story of the Old Testament you can sum up as the offspring of Eve battling against the offspring of Satan. And every time, although Satan has little minor victories, God wins. And that's because there's a fulfillment happening from Genesis 3:15. God says to the serpent, I will put enmity, that is, hostility, war, strife between you and the woman, between Satan and the woman, Satan and Eve, and between Satan's offspring and her offspring, those who would rebel against God and those who would be in the woman. And he shall bruise your head, Satan, and you shall bruise his heel. Who is God talking about in Genesis 3:15? Is it not the male child, one who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron? We sing the hymn this time of year, what child is this who lay to rest? What child is this? This is Christ the King, the babe, the son of Mary. The child is not devoured. The child is not eaten up. He's not destroyed. He's not taken away. Instead, in one verse, in verse 5, we have the entire birth, life, suffering, death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus Christ in one verse. She gave birth to a male child. Who is he? One who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. But her child was caught up to God and to his throne. You see, the first truth that we know to be true in this reality, the story that we're in, is that the child is not devoured. Satan lost in trying to destroy Mary. And you can read back to the accounts. You read them in the beginning of the Gospels. Satan was hard at work, wasn't he? We have a census, so now everyone's got to go back to their hometown. This is part of God ordering things, but Satan is at work here. Why now? Why a census now? And then Herod finds out and he's sending out troops to try to kill all the firstborn. Satan is at work. The child is caught up to God. If you read verses 7 through 12, thinking in your mind, caught up to God. What did that look like when Christ ascended up to God, this child? Well, what happened is there was a war. The war is going on, and Jesus is suffering, and he's on the cross, and you can imagine as he's on the cross, this war is happening. Satan has deceived Judas into betraying Jesus, whom he previously is little as 12 hours before had called Lord and Master. And Judas had given him up. And now Jesus is hanging on a cross. And there's a war happening in heaven, and Jesus cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? A cry from a man who feels all of the human weight of sin upon himself. And in that moment experiences separation from God the Father. And as we say in the Apostles' Creed, he descended into hell. And there's a war happening. And Michael and his angels are fighting against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels are fighting back. But on the third day, the tomb is empty. Jesus is alive. Jesus defeats death, rises out of the tomb, is witnessed by more than 500 people, and then he ascends to heaven 40 days later and to the throne. And as he comes into the throne room, the great dragon and his angels, the demons, can no longer stay. They must be cast out because the perfect God-man is in heaven, seated on the throne, the Lamb of God who has taken away the sin of the world. Satan is defeated. His head has suffered the blow, a crushing blow. And as Christ comes in and takes his place on the throne, the Lamb walks up and takes the scroll. There's a loud voice in heaven that says, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brothers and sisters, Satan, has been thrown down, cast out. He who once accused them day and night before our God. Rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. You see, the first truth is the child is not devoured, but he comes and takes the throne. The second truth is that the dragon is defeated, and he has suffered the fatal blow to his head, and he has been cast to the earth. And we are in the period of time now, friends, where Satan, who has been given this blow and he's not dead yet, is wrathful. Verse 12, what woe to you, O earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you in great wrath because he knows his time is short. He knows the end, but the end has not come, and so he is wrathful. He is setting out, as it says in verse 17, to make war against the woman and her offspring. First truth, Christ is on the throne. He was not defeated. The second truth, there is an enemy who has been defeated, and while he is on his last breath, he is angry and he is making war, a very real war, a spiritual war that we cannot see with our eyes, a war of flesh and blood, not of flesh and blood, as Paul says in Ephesians 6. And the third truth is this, that the woman and her offspring are nourished in this time, in the wilderness. That though the dragon, the ancient serpent, who is called the devil and Satan and the deceiver of the whole world, has been cast down into this world, this place where we are sojourners, where we are travelers, and he is here and he is making war, though he is doing these things, the woman and her offspring are nourished in a prepared place. We are nourished in our earthly sojourning by his word, by his spirit, through the church, people of God coming together to encourage one another, and as we go out on our mission. How do I get to this prepared place today? That's the final question. There are many in the world today who are living with the reality that Satan is in this world making war and wreaking havoc and deceiving, and there are many who are giving in to those deceptions, and many who believe that that's what life is. Life stinks. Life's hard. So we just eat and drink and be merry, and we just try to live to numb away the pain. But here we have a promise that there is a place prepared by God where right now we can be nourished and encouraged and find rest. How do we find our place? Verse 17 tells us, in defining who is the woman and her offspring, tells us how we find this place of rest. And we are told that the woman and her offspring are these, those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. Now, of course, we know that the first part of this is a tall order, who keep the commandments of God. This is the law. We are really good at breaking the law. We're really good at sinning. We give in to the deception of the enemy all the time. The law is very good at showing us how much we need a Savior. But we also see that we hold on to the testimony of Christ. And what is the testimony of Christ? That he became sin who knew no sin so that we might become the righteousness of God. That in Christ we are made righteous. Remember I said all of us one day at the last day will face God and be judged according to our righteousness. This is true. The way to get to heaven is through perfect obedience. I can't do that. Can you? But there's one who did. The God-man, Jesus Christ, the male child who was not devoured, who went and defeated death, rose and ascended to the throne of God. And at the throne, he says to God, "Everyone who's in me, you see as righteous. Everyone who trusts in me, God, you declare them holy. Everyone who runs to me and follows me and rests in me, they're mine." And the Father says, "Okay, welcome, children." And then he says to Satan, "Do your best, but you can't take their soul. Do your best. You can bring them persecution and sword and famine and nakedness. You can make them suffer. You can take their children away and their families away. You can do all the worst you can. Give them cancer and everything else. But you can't separate them from my love." Ultimately, we remember Jesus saying these words, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." So bring him incense, gold, and myrrh. Come, peasant, king to own him. The King of Kings salvation brings. Let loving hearts enthrone him. This is Christ the King, whom shepherds guard and angels sing. This is Christ the King, the babe, the son of Mary. Would you pray with me? Our Father, we are overwhelmed with your goodness. That though sinners we may be, in Jesus Christ, we have a great hope. The child who is now risen and reigning on the throne and has defeated Satan. Grant us the strength to trust in him, O God, and to hold on to his commandments and to hold on to the testimony of what he has done for us. Come, Lord Jesus, we pray. Come. Amen.
We hope you enjoyed today's message from God's Word. Tune in again next week for another sermon from the pulpit of First EPC in Anna, Illinois. Be sure and visit us on the web at www.firstepc.org or on Facebook at facebook.com/firstepc. Thanks for listening. This has been a production of First Evangelical Presbyterian Church of Anna, Illinois. Until next time, may God bless.